Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our Bible study, ongoing Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. This is study number 13. And tonight we're going to begin reading in verse 21 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto Jehovah the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him that he may appear before Jehovah, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only Jehovah establish his word. So the woman abode, and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of Jehovah in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto Jehovah. For this child I prayed, and Jehovah has given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to Jehovah. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to Jehovah. And he worshiped Jehovah there. And that's the end of chapter 1. Well, we were looking in our last study at the picture that that God gives us in the Bible of the feeding upon his word like a newborn infant, like a baby. Someone who becomes born again is likened to a child just born into the world. And we know that the little baby needs its mother, and it needs its mother's milk in order to live, in order to grow. And to grow stronger and stronger. And that's how God likens the individual, a sinner, dead in sin, who is quickened by the word of God, brought to life, as God brought the gospel into that person's path at some point, and they heard the gospel and God's intention. All along, since this individual was one of his elect, was to bring that person into a new life. A new heart was given to that person, and at the moment of salvation, they are likened to a newborn baby. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, and let's see, where should we start here? In verse 2, Nicodemus is the one spoken of here. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And then Nicodemus wonders how these things could be. And he's marveling. He was a teacher, a master of Israel, and he knew not these things. The Israelites knew not these things. The Pharisees and the scribes were basically ignorant of God's salvation plan. They thought that all you had to be was a descendant of Abraham and keep the law, be circumcised, and observe the Sabbath day and offer the sacrifices in their proper seasons and do the main things that the law required. And of course, then you were in good standing with God. You were a faithful Jew and therefore an inheritor of the promises to Abraham. And they were all wrong. They were completely wrong. They totally misunderstood the gospel of the Bible that was in their law that was given to Moses. And they missed it. They couldn't see it. And it's the same with the churches today. The churches think they have it all figured out. Now, they're not going to make the same mistake that Israel made. Oh, no. No, they realize that we're not made right with God through the offering of sacrifices. At least most churches realize that. And we're not made right with God by the keeping of the law. Most churches recognize that. No, what you have to do is believe, and then you'll experience this new birth. You'll become born again. And at this point, the churches make their error, their big mistake, and they say, now just accept Christ and believe in him, and you will be born again. And they're now falling back into the same error as Israel, even though they're not aware of it, which is you must do a work. And faith, the Bible tells us, is a work. So they say you can't be saved by works, but however, here's one work you must do. You must do the believing. And the Bible tells us no. We can't become born again by any of our works, and if we attempt to, then we've placed ourselves under the whole law. If we're trying to get right with God by the keeping of one law, and again, faith is a work, then we've thereby placed ourselves under the yoke and the burden and that heavy weight that no man can bear of keeping the whole law of God. And there is no salvation, there never has been, and there never will be salvation for anyone through their effort and the stirring up of their spirit in order to grab a hold of Christ and to accept him and to say, I now believe. It never saved the soul, and it never, ever created a new spirit within someone. We cannot get ourselves born again. And the analogy is made, and Jesus made it in John 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You must be born of the Spirit. And so we can look at earthly births, and we see that the one being born plays no part, absolutely no part, has no say, and cannot bring about his own birth in any way. It is something that is a result of the interaction, and of course, in a perfect world, it would only be the result of marital relations, but it's the result of relations between man and woman, and God blesses the union, and God creates the baby in the womb. The physical birth of a man is the action of God, who must bless the activity and create the baby. And there's no other way for a child to be born physically. It's God's action, and if God doesn't give the blessing, then there will not be a baby. And of course, it's the same way with salvation, where God does the work. He must take the action of creating the new heart and the new spirit. Like we read in John 1, God here clearly and plainly tells us that a man cannot get himself saved through his free will or through exercising his will in any way. It says in John 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, if the Lord left it at that, well, we would wonder. It speaks of receiving him and giving power to become the sons of God to them that believe. And, of course, many pastors of free will congregations have taught from this verse and ended the reading of the scripture right there in verse 12, because it suits their doctrine. It suits their idea that it's up to man to do something. And, you know, we have to watch out for that. We never want to pick and choose. We never want to just look for things that support our doctrine and try to avoid others that don't fit our doctrine. We have to look at the whole Bible, and we have to make sure that if there is other scripture that contradicts our conclusion, that we honestly face it and we try to understand it. And we try to see, well, now, how can it be that I'm holding to free will and I'm saying that you have to believe and exercise your will? Okay, John 1:12, well, it lends itself to my idea, to my doctrine. But what about John 1:13, which says, which were born? Now, In John 3, Jesus is talking about being born again. And in that same chapter, it also speaks of those, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So belief and being born again are connected. And here, verse 12 speaks of belief, and verse 13, it speaks of those which are born. So obviously, it is referring to being born again, the new creature in Christ. And God says, which were born, not of blood, and that would be a blow to the Jewish people who thought, well, just being a descendant of Abraham is enough, isn't it? I'm a Jew. I come from the loins of Abraham. And God says, no, that won't save you. Neither will it save you if you're a descendant of a Christian pastor, or if you come from a long and faithful line of Christians. That won't save anybody. So we're not born again. We cannot enter into the kingdom of God due to blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Now God is speaking of the will, the volition. that is involved with salvation. That at least the churches tell us that. The congregations say that, the vast majority of them. You have to exercise your will. How many sermons have been preached trying to convince, trying to convert, trying to make the individuals emotional and to finally stir them up to the point where they decide and make a decision for Christ and come walking down the aisle. How many messages, untold numbers, have been preached along those lines for centuries, yes, but especially in our day, it's universal in the Christian churches and congregations, and it's just in the Christian world of ministry. It's the true gospel is not so universally taught as this false gospel of free will, Arminianism, theologians call it, and it's just rampant. It's all over the place, and yet here God is clearly once again saying you're not born by the will of the flesh, and that is that will that's within you. You're not born. You can't be born again by your own will. And he goes on to make another statement that reemphasizes this truth, nor of the will of man. So you're not born by your own flesh, nor are you born by the will of any man, but not yourself, not anyone else. Nobody, no human being, no individual can save you. Just look at the facts as how many people have made professions of faith in churches and how long did it last? Maybe a few years in some cases, more likely a few months, a few weeks, and even a few days. And then the person goes back to wherever they came from, to the sins they were involved with, to the world. What happened? If it's all a matter of just choosing Christ and these people chose him, why didn't they become saved? Well, some people come up with a foolish idea that salvation isn't eternal, that you can lose your salvation in order to try and explain something like that. No, that's not what happened. These people never became saved. There was no change in them. They never had a new heart place within. They never had their old heart of stone removed. They remained the same dead sinner spiritually as they were. They remained that way after their speech or their accepting Christ, walking down the aisle or saying of the sinner's prayer as they were before, thereby showing that accepting Christ is worthless. It is worthless as far as salvation. It has no impact. It changes absolutely nothing. And I know sometimes they say, well, he wasn't sincere. But when the results deal with thousands and hundreds of thousands and even millions of people that have done this, and some people have done it repeatedly, again and again and again. Yes, many of them, a few probably aren't sincere, but many are very sincere, and they're very stirred up emotionally. And they're pouring down with tears on occasion. And yet, 2 weeks later, back to the drugs, back to the alcohol, back to adultery, back to thievery, back to lying, and whatever it is. And it didn't take. It didn't take. And the church has no answers. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to get into these kinds of details because they can't and hold on to this doctrine. So they leave it at a superficial, in a superficial way. They don't discuss it. They don't get into why these things are so. Why is it, for example, that when there's a Billy Graham crusade, or I don't know if he has them anymore, but it's historically true, and any crusade would follow this pattern, that when thousands of people who hear the message and they truly want a change in their life and they come down and they accept Christ, thousands of them, it's been checked out and followed up on, that very few of the thousands seem to actually go on to live what whoever is doing these kinds of testing, you know, following up on people, whatever their idea of the Christian life is, very few of them seem to go on and live that way. Most of the overwhelming majority of them, it has no lasting impact. And why is it? Well, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us because you and I and no man can save ourselves, and we never could. It says in Isaiah chapter 64 in verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee." This is God's perspective. From his vantage point, there is not a single human being that actually is capable of stirring up himself to the point of true salvation in order to take hold of God. Yes, there's a lot of this going on in the mind, a lot of this going on in the emotions, a lot of this going on outwardly, but no one, not anywhere in the world, and not any human being has ever been able to stir up his soul, because the soul of man is dead in sin, and you cannot stir the dead. It's been said, anyone who believes in free will and that a person can accept Christ, well, all right, if you truly think that, and the Bible tells us that man is dead in trespasses and sins, then take a stroll to your local cemetery, and those people are physically dead, just like mankind is spiritually dead. Now, go try and stir up the dead that are in the graves. Go preach to them. Go tell them all the things that Jesus has done for them. Go tell them how Jesus loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. And oh, how much better their lives would be if they would only rise up out of their graves and come out of their tombs and come forth. And you can preach for days, you can preach for weeks, and you can preach for months and forever, however long you like, and never will one physically dead individual rise up. It's only God, of course, that did that with people like Lazarus during the days he was upon the earth in order to illustrate salvation, to illustrate that we're spiritually dead. And it takes the voice of Christ to bring someone out of their tomb. And And that's how it is spiritually. It's always been that way. And it takes a miracle. It takes the mighty hand of God and the sending forth of His word into the world to save sinners. And God did this throughout history. And of course, he did a great and tremendous work of saving during the Great Tribulation period that just passed. God saved a great multitude of people from all over the earth. And he's the one who made these people born again. Not one of them had anything to do with it or played any part in it. God did all the work in saving them. So this is why that the Bible speaks of feeding upon the milk of the word, like we read in 1 Peter and chapter 2. It says in verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." And by the way, the word sincere here is a word that it's a compound word. It has the Greek negative prefix attached to it, which means it's negating the word that comes after the prefix. And the word is deceit, or that the Greek word has been translated deceit or guile. So it's saying no deceit or without deceit, without guile. As newborn babes desire the sincere or that without guile or without deceit milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now the problem is, of course, if the one who the elder or the pastor who's teaching these people the gospel, number one today is they're beginning by teaching them, well, you just got yourself saved. You just became born again. Congratulations, you accepted Christ. Now you're a Christian. Now you have a secure eternal future. You have eternal life. And right away, they're not giving sincere milk of the word. This is deceitful milk. This is erroneous and false, and not only has nothing happened, so the individual's still not born again, but now the church compounds the error. It multiplies the sin of telling the person that they did become saved by now attempting to build upon a false salvation. And so the individual, he's drinking it all in. He's fully accepting it. And have you ever talked to anyone? I know this would happen routinely in handing out tracts, especially the Does God Love You tract we used to hand out. And you would go to offer it to someone who's in a church, and they would say, "Oh, give that to someone else. I don't need that. I'm born again." And then if you talk to them a little bit and you find out, oh, they're a part of another kind of a gospel. They don't know, to use the language of 1 Peter 2 here, the sincere milk of the word. They think they got themselves saved, or their pastor got them saved, and they have no right understanding, and now they don't want the truth or the sincere milk of the word. They don't want to hear that we can't do anything to get ourselves saved, that it's all in God's hands. No, no, no. They quote a couple of verses like, believe in the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. And what's happened is their hands have been strengthened in wickedness. And God warns against that. In Ezekiel 13, it's the awful consequence that comes when people have fallen into this kind of a trap. And God says here in Ezekiel 13, verse 22, and he's speaking to Israel, yes, but he's talking to professed Christians, especially the churches, because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way. How did they do this? Well, God goes on to tell us, by promising him life. And that is a horribly wicked promise. It sounds good, and people love to be flattered, and they love the easy road, and they want to hear that which is sweet to their ears. And yet, it's the worst thing that ever could have happened to them, that they encountered the gospel of free will, and they fell for it. And they believe those that were promising them life, even though 2 Peter 2 tells us that the ones making this promise are themselves the servants of corruption and don't even have any idea what life is, spiritually speaking. Well, we're going to close our study here, and we'll pick up in our ongoing study of 1 Samuel tomorrow evening.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.